Turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1 through to verse 13. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the world and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Then if you'll turn with me again to Belgic Confession, Article 37, page 89 in my Psalter hymnal. The Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trump of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say, the conscience, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. May all men shall give account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected. And there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convinced by the testimony of their own conscience, and shall become immortal, and only to be tormented in the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God, his Father, and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. and for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with the most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've come now to the second part of this last article in the Belgic Confession under the theological heading Eschatology, or very simply, the doctrine of the last things. The Old Testament church waited in great anticipation of the coming of the great Messiah, the great high priest who would make that supreme, who would make that once for all perfect sacrifice to atone for our sin, obtaining our salvation by laying down his life on Calvary's cross. And now, the New Testament church, we live in the joy, we live in the victory, looking back, obtained for us by Christ on the cross. And now, we look forward. We look forward with great anticipation of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The certainty of Jesus' return is attested in Scripture, telling us that He will come corporally and visibly as He ascended into heaven, and that He will come with the sound of the trump of God. Even though we are given certain signs of the times associated with His return, we still don't know exactly when He will return, only that He will come unexpectedly, as a thief in the night. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus teaches us that as Christians, the Christian life should be lived in a perpetual state of preparedness, of readiness of His second coming. And even though scoffers have and will continue to come, denying the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that His delay is a testimony of God's patience. It's a testimony of God's grace, not wanting any of the elect to perish, but that all should come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. When Christ finally does return, it's going to be, congregation, a grand and a most glorious day beyond our expectation. As it says in our confession of faith, for all the dead shall be raised out of the earth and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Imagine that. Everyone from Adam on, whoever died, will be raised from the earth, will be raised from the dead. Then simultaneously, all those who are alive at the time of Christ's return will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and we shall all be changed, the living and the dead, together. What a simply glorious, what a mind-boggling transformation, radical day that will be. Christ will transform our lowly bodies, our sin-laden bodies, that they will be conformed. Conformed to what? To His glorious body. But that's still not the end, is it? There's still more to come. And so let's proceed this afternoon under the theme, Jesus will come again, noting that it will be a day of judgment and that it will be a day of cosmic renewal. Let's break down these final details of the final judgment into various question and answers. The first question we need to really address is, why is the judgment of the living and dead even necessary? Why doesn't God just, boom, heaven or hell, done? Why bother with a judgment at all? Either you believe in Jesus as your Savior, and after Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, the believers from the unbelievers, Why bother? Why? And we need to keep this in mind, congregation, because the final judgment is for the glory and honor of the Father and the Son. You see, the final judgment is not about us. The final judgment is not about the determination of us, either heaven or hell. But rather, the final judgment is designed, is intended for that very purpose. The honor and glory of the Father and the Son. The final judgment is necessary to reveal to every person who ever lived that God is truly who He says He is, and as He has revealed Himself to us through the wonders of creation and through His infallible Word. He is, as the Scripture says, the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Sustainer of the universe. He is the God of our salvation. He is the God who by His power will transform this world, this entire universe. And all will be given to see, all will be given to know the power and the glory, the majesty of our God. Why a final judgment? Let all the world see. Let all the world know. Every believer and unbeliever who ever lived, know that God is real. That God is real. And yes, He is all powerful. The final judgment is necessary to reveal the magnitude of God's amazing grace and the immeasurable depth of His love, revealed in His plan of salvation to save us by His grace through faith in Christ alone. The final judgment will then reveal His divine justice in His condemnation of the unbelievers, of all those who have hardened their hearts and who have renounced God, who have rejected the Son, who have reviled the necessity of the cross. Why is the day of judgment necessary? On the day of judgment, God will reveal to every single human being who ever lived the depth of His justice and His mercy. They will be on full display for all to see and to know. Justice and mercy resonates with God. And on the day of judgment, all men will honor God. Furthermore, the day of judgment is necessary that Jesus also might be honored along with the Father. In John 5:22, it says that the Son will do the judging. And then the reason is given in verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. On the final judgment, day of judgment, everyone will know that Jesus is truly the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who took upon Himself our human nature to pay the penalty for man's sin, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. On that final day of judgment, all will know. The exaltation of Jesus will be perfected and made complete, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why the final judgment? That Jesus, God the Son, receives the glory and honor from every single human being that ever lived on this earth. We're inclined to think that the day of judgment is about us. The day of judgment is to distinguish believers from unbelievers. The day of judgment is for God to give out His good rewards to those who have been faithful. The congregation, that's not what it's about at all. The main purpose for the final judgment is the glory and the honor of the Father and the Son. Another question we need to address is, who will do the judging? The answer is found in John 5:22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The final judgment has been given over by the Father into the hands of the Son. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 6:3, it says, do you not know that we shall judge the angels? Well, the angels that have remained faithful to God, of course, do not need a judging. So who are we to judge? What angels are these? Well, this is Satan. These are all the fallen angels that are referred to in Jude 6. Yes, we, the redeemed in Christ, will actually judge the devil and his host. The third question we need to ask is, who will be judged? Well, as we just heard in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every Sunday, we either sing or recite together the Apostles' Creed, and we confess, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Everyone, including all those who have already died and have already spent time either in heaven or hell during this intermediate period between their death and Christ's return, shall still be subject to the final judgment. When Jesus comes again, everyone, what does our confession of faith say? The living and the dead, believers and unbelievers alike, will all be judged. Not a single person will be exempt. And congregation, think about it for a moment. Whenever we think of the logistics of the final judgment of every single person who ever lived on the face of the earth, billions upon billions of people over 6,000 plus years of redemptive history, all on the final judgment. And then we're prone to wonder, how in the world is this ever going to happen? How is this possible? Well, in our limited human capacity, the answer is, we simply don't know. And neither does Scripture tell us. We simply know it will, because God says it will. Fourthly, fourth question is, but if all are to be judged, won't this be a dreadful experience, not only for unbelievers, but what about believers themselves? Again, listen to our confession. Then the books, that is to say, the conscience, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give account for every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and the hypocrisy of men will be disclosed and laid open before all. On the day of judgment, everything will be laid out in the open. Our private lives, our private sins will become public. There will be no secrets, there will be no lies. The truth of our lives will be exposed. In Matthew 12:36, we read, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will account of it in the day of judgment. In Luke 8:17, Jesus tells us, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, once again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Understandably, then, as our confession says, And therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly. Why is the judgment of the unbeliever such a terrible and dreadful thing? Well, not only will the reality of the ugliness of all their sins be exposed, but it will become evident to one and all, themselves included, that their names are not written in the book of life. Having hardened their hearts toward God, having rejected Jesus as their Savior, there is therefore no salvation. Failing to acknowledge and confess their sin, failing to ask of God's forgiveness through the precious blood of Jesus sacrificed on the cross, their sins have not been forgiven them by God. And now, on the day of judgment, they will stand before Jesus, the judge, clothed not in robes of white, that is, not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but they will stand before Jesus, the judge, in the filthy garments of all their sins. And so, inevitably, the verdict will then be rendered guilty. Their sentence, eternity in hell. In contrast, for Christians, though we will appear before Christ the judge, though we will be judged, though our sins and lives be an open book for judgment, we will not be condemned. How so? Why not? Because all our sins have been forgiven by God through the sacrifice made by our Lord Jesus Christ. Why not? Because all our sins have been laid upon Jesus, nailed to the cross. And Christ and all His righteousness has been credited, has been imputed to us. And then we will appear. How? Yes, we will appear before the judge, clothed in the righteous garments, garments of white, the righteousness of Christ, provided by Christ Himself. What a difference. What a comfort. Listen to what we confess in Lord's Day 21 concerning the forgiveness of our sins. I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Were you listening carefully? What a comfort. What a relief. Because of Christ's atonement, God will never hold against me any of my sins. Forgiven by God, I will appear justified, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Christ Jesus stood condemned in my place, that I will not stand before the judge condemned. He died my death. He bore the penalty and curse of my sin. Jesus is my sin covering. Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm a terrible sinner. But I'm a forgiven sinner through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians redeemed in Christ, we do not dread Jesus' return, nor the final judgment. Absolutely not. In fact, we can speak of its comfort, as we just did in Lord's Day 21, with regard to the forgiveness of our sins. But also in Lord's Day 19, in response to the question, How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? And we confess, in all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the only one who has already stood trial in my place before God and has so removed the whole curse from me, all his enemies and mine. He will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones, he will take along with him into the joy and glory of heaven. You see, congregation, only as Christians redeemed by the blood of Christ, can we speak of Jesus coming again and the final judgment as a day of comfort and joy. So beautifully expressed. I mean, Romans 8 is such a powerful chapter, but it already begins with such a beautiful confession, doesn't it? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation. My sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to me. He's given me special garments of white, as I approach the grace of the throne of God. Let me ask you, congregation, do you long for that day of Christ's return? Or do you live in fear of that final judgment? Are you sure of your eternal destination? What is your relationship with Jesus? See, your answer to these questions will determine whether Christ's return will be seen by you as a terrible and a dreadful day, or a day of great comfort and joy. Here again, remember the first question. This necessity of the final judgment is not about us. It's not about our eternal determination. What did we say it was? What does Scripture say it is? The final judgment is about the glory and the honor to the Father and the Son. And here on the day of judgment, the honor certainly belongs to a God of grace. Certainly on the day of judgment, the glory and honor belongs to Jesus, who by his righteousness, who by his death, has freed us from the condemnation of the final judgment. It is nothing. It is a horrible thought to think of all our sins being exposed. But congregation, you see, there's something beautiful, isn't there? About what the Scripture teaches. Across all those sins will be stamped the words, paid in full. Paid in full by the precious life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. For believers, the day of judgment will be a day of hallelujah. What a Savior. Honor and glory to the Son. And that final judgment, it will be a day of praising the God of our salvation. Honor and glory, Father and Son. Second, following the final judgment, we're going to see a radical cosmic transformation. As it says in our confession, Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. You see, congregation, not only will we be raised, not only will we be changed, but so too this entire world, as we know, will be also changed. Listen to what we read in Romans 8:18-22. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. You see, as a result of man's fall into sin, the earth also came under the curse of that fall, didn't it? As God said, thorns and thistles. We experience droughts, earthquakes, so-called other natural disasters that will increase in intensity as the day of the Lord returns. But when Christ returns, creation will undergo a radical, radical transformation. Creation, as we read in Romans 8, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Creation will again be restored to its original glory and splendor as it was in the beginning after God created all things and he looked upon what he had created and said, "It is very good." It will be paradise restored. There will be, as it were, a return to the Garden of Eden. And how will that transformation take place? Is God simply going to annihilate this world and just start over again from scratch? Not at all. Listen again to what we read in 2 Peter. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the works and the works that are in it will be burned up. And again in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Initial reading, when we look at 2 Peter 3, sounds maybe somewhat confusing. It might sound like this fire that is spoken of here in God's word is a fire of total destruction and even annihilation. But earlier, what did we read from our confession of faith? Burning this old world with fire and flame to do what? To cleanse it. In other words, the transformation of this world will take place, yes, by fire and flame, but it is a refiner's fire. It is a fire, as our confession says, a fire that cleanses, it purifies. The fire described here by Peter is not some raging, out of control forest fire that simply destroys and annihilates everything in its path. The fire described here is not one of total destruction. What emerges from this fire is this world, but purified, cleansed. Cleansed with every trace of the curse and the fall of man into sin. The term new does not mean something altogether new and different, but new as in new and improved, new as in restored. There's two words that are used in Greek for new. New as in new and improved, or something new as in altogether new. But this interpretation of a new heaven and a new earth is new not in the sense of an altogether different world. God's just simply not going to chuck this world away and start all over. But as our confession says, a purifying fire to cleanse. New. New in what sense? A return to paradise. New in the sense, no more evil, no more curse. The imagery is consistent with our own transformation, isn't it? We said earlier in our confession that we will also undergo a radical transformation of body and soul. But we remain the same persons. The same persons, but new. New in the sense of given a transformation like the glorious body of Christ. We don't suddenly become something or someone new is altogether different. It's not as if Christ is going to return and he's going to start over again with a completely new people, with a completely new world. So the question then is, what does this new heaven and earth look like? Scripture provides us with a glimpse, with a snapshot. Isaiah 11:6-9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goats, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What is the picture we're given here, congregation? It's a picture of paradise restored. It's a return back to the Garden of Eden. It will be the same world, but gloriously transformed to its original glory. The animals in creation will live in peace and harmony. Man and animals will live in harmony. God and man will live in perfect peace and harmony. No more sin, no more curse, no more death. A picture of a radical transformation is described for us in Revelation 21, going through to Revelation 22. The imagery and the portrait there is just simply beautiful. The imagery serves to present to us the glory, the majesty, the power of Almighty God who will transform this sin-stained world into something marvelously, gloriously beautiful. Words that cannot even fully describe what is yet to come. Revelation 21:1-5, we read, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Beloved congregation, our response to Scripture in its description of the new heavens and the new earth leaves us simply awestruck, doesn't it? God and man in perfect fellowship. No longer in need of a mediator, Jesus Christ. Sin will no longer be a barrier for us. Just as Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden, so too we will enjoy that perfect fellowship with our Creator. Imagine a world cleansed of sin. All the consequences associated with man's fall into sin will be burned up, destroyed by the refiner's fire, and there will not be a trace left. a glorious future. No more cancer, MS, Parkinson, Alzheimer's, Lou Gehrig's, Lyme's disease, chronic pain. No more death. No mourning. No crying. No pain. No hospitals. No wheelchairs and canes. No hospitals and cemeteries. All the brokenness, all the hurt that we experience here in this earth, in all the relationships, the brokenness, the pain, the suffering, will be no more. No more. What do we know? Beloved of the Lord, we know with certainty that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. When? We don't know. But are you ready? Because it's going to be one grand and glorious day for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when He comes, this sin-stained world will undergo a radical transformation. For us as Christians, the longer we live, the older we get, I think the more we long for that day where we say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. Amen.